All right, let's open the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you will need the power of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And again, I mean, we've seen this all the way through this chapter, but this is going to demand it, and you'll see why in a few moments. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the power of God the Holy Spirit. I guess it was a couple of years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I used to get up, well, I still get up real early, but I used to have the TV on in my office there, but my wife took the TV out of my office. And yes! And I want you to know she's a wonderful wife and I'm happily married. And but I used to listen to Jimmy Swagger down in Baton Rouge sing, because I really enjoy his singing. And one day he said, after the singing part, "This will be the most important message that I have ever given or will ever give to Christians, born again Christians." So I thought, well, I might as well see what he's going to say. And he said, "This is about the filling of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "There is no more important message for believers than what I'm going to teach you." And so I listened, and it was faith in the Holy Spirit. And he said, "This is the only way." And so there are those that see it in the Scriptures. You're saved by faith. You're going to live by faith. You're going to be filled with the Spirit by faith. And so let's begin with a word of prayer that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But forgive me just a moment. What do y'all shirts say? Oh, okay. I don't know if y'all were starting some kind of movement or something. And all right, good. All right. What's the NEW?
It's just renew.
Oh, renew. Okay, renew. All right, very good. All right, very good. And that is your what?
Our grandson's school.
Okay, how old is your grandson?
Five,
and he already goes to school? Boy, y'all are mean. Y'all are mean. Yeah. Wow. 5 years old. When did we start kindergarten? Six, seven?
Five?
Boy, y'all started early. Back in the late 40s, it wasn't until you were about six. Good grief. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study. Father, we do thank you for your word. Man has so many different views of this book, written by a man and designed by man. Father, there is no way that from Job to Revelation, man could have written this magnificent book. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we've studied 32, 33, and 34, where we dealt with two words, to be concerned and please. Now we move to verse 35. So let's just begin by reading verse 35 without further ado. "And this I say for your own benefit, not to put restraint upon you." Not, actually says what the Greek says, not to put a noose on you. But restraint is the idea. If you're in a noose, you're restrained. All right? "But to promote what is appropriate, secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord." Okay, so what we're dealing with here is setting up your objectives and your goals in life. There are three objectives in this teaching. One, for your benefit. Two, to promote what is appropriate. Three, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, I want to say, no matter what we talk about, even this morning as we get into some other verses, the whole premise of chapter 7 is undistracted devotion to the Lord. All the principles about marriage and not marrying and marrying. People have a lot of problems, and it's amazing the cults and various people that come up, the most unbelievable teaching from this, that you should not marry, and you can't marry, and all this, and against their daughters and their sons, and that just totally loses the whole point. But the guiding principle interpreting 1 Corinthians 7, indeed the whole Bible, but in 1 Corinthians 7, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's why Paul says, I prefer you remain single. If you remain single, you have less distraction to your service and devotion to the Lord and to please Him. But that does not mean you should not marry. In fact, He is for marriage. In fact, God is for marriage. It is not good that man live alone. But that is the driving principle. But let's take a look now. First, for your own benefit. This I say or teach for your own benefit. That is, what is profitable? What is to your advantage in life? Now, most people throughout the world today do not even know what is for their benefit. They do not even know what's to their benefit. And many who do know do not do much about it. And people, we see this in so many areas of life, and the spiritual is the most dynamic where it can be seen and the most pertinent. But quite frankly, I know Bluebell ice cream is not good for me. But you can see I don't really care. I'm going to eat it. And that's what there is to that. But people, when we get this attitude in the spiritual realm, we're in real trouble. So this is many who do not know that Jesus Christ is the only solution for salvation. Many who are saved do not know that His Word is the only solution for life. Do not devote their time and care to please the Lord, to be concerned about the Lord and please the Lord. So therefore, He's writing this for your benefit, so that you'll be able to have that time to be concerned about the Lord and please the Lord. Now, before you can do this, you have to decide what your goal is. That is the most important first decision you've got to make. What is your goal in life? That is, an athlete has to decide. How important is my athleticism? In other words, my physical condition, physical abilities, physical alertness, all these things, to be able to participate in the sport of his or her choice. But in dealing with spirituality, dealing with life, you have to decide if you even want that. And many people have just decided, in fact, he's now deceased, but I don't think it's a violation of anything, but Mickey Mantle, when he came to our church for about 6 months, and he came faithfully for 6 months. Now, he didn't miss too much. But one day, we were out at Preston Trails. I was out there, and he came over and sat down. He said, I got to talk to you, preacher. And he called me preacher, and I said, all right. He said, look, thank you for getting me saved, and I firmly believe I am saved eternally. You taught me the gospel, I believe it. But I simply cannot make him, Jesus Christ, the center of my life. I cannot do that. And I'm too selfish. I mean, he just right out said it. And he said, so I what he was really saying is, I'm under conviction if I keep coming. And so I've got to quit coming. And I said, well, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're going to be in eternity. And if you ever want to come back and visit us, drop in sometime, please feel free to do so. And but he set out his objective. Okay, I don't want Christ as the center of my life. I want to enjoy my sinful life. And that's what I'm going to do. And so he's made his choice verbally as well as... Now, a lot of people don't verbalize their choice against Christ, against the Word of God, against consistently coming to Christ. They don't verbalize it, but they live it. I don't need it that often. So you have to decide what you want out of life. Unfortunately, most people do not give much thought to this. They just live out their lives, their youth, their teenage, and their young life, and their 30s, 40s, as it comes. The old slang expression, they just play the cards dealt to them. They don't try to have an ideal of what they want out of life and where they're going out of life. And so they don't take this kind of time. It's a wise parent. It's a wise parent who will teach their children to make these decisions as they grow up and learn that they have to be made. Without preaching, I don't mean sit them down and preach to them, but just in teaching them by example, by exhortation, and things in dealing with their school. Now you've got so many hours. You got sports and entertainment and da 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 da, and then you got your academics. So you're going to have to learn to set aside your time. And going out as they grow up, well, you know what? Well, I can't go out and party all night and make it to the class the next morning and do well in school. So they start learning to set these objectives and priorities aside. And a wise parent teaches them to understand what is profitable for them, what you desire out of life, your spiritual life. It's what you teach them. We can teach our children, and have no problem teaching our children, you do not drink Clorox. Clorox is not for the human body. It will kill you. But we seem to have a greater problem in teaching them the spiritual necessity of growing in the Word of God, walking in the power of the Spirit, and fulfilling the plan of God. So you have to do this not only by exhortation, but also by example. Now, second, then he says to promote what is appropriate. Now, what is appropriate, again, that's going to depend on what your goal is. To make the wise decision about what is going to be profitable for your life, what is appropriate for that decision. And just say with the non-issue thing, I want to be a good athlete, okay? Is it appropriate for you to spend your time drinking or smoking or fooling around with the guys and doing all of this other stuff? Is that going to be appropriate to what you want to do in life? In the spiritual realm, I want to please Christ. See, you start off, I want to please my parents. I just want to please them. And that's a very good beginning to swing over to please the Lord. And I know in my growing up days, many times, I wouldn't do something because I knew it would upset Mother. That's just the bottom line of it. If I did that, she would be hurt. And I don't want her hurt. And then you just take that over to the Lord. And try to let that be what promotes what is appropriate. And then thirdly, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. This is the fundamental issue in his teaching. This goes back over what has already been discussed about marriage. Marriage is trouble. Marriage cuts short the time spent on serving the Lord. So therefore, you have to be very wise to secure this undistracted devotion to the Lord. Because just being married cuts into it. Just being married is going to bring trouble. So if you choose to marry, and that's wonderful, but you have to be aware that you have to have that time for undistracted devotion to the Lord. Okay, this brings us now to verses 36 to 38. First thing I want to say, we could easily go through these verses, these three verses, if it were not for the NIV. And we have the NIV and NASV as Bibles for people to use here. So if it were not for the NIV, we could go right through this and probably do it in one class. But we have the NIV. And because of the NIV, there are two ways in which these passages can be taken. Let's read them one. We're going to do this a couple of times today, but let's read 36 to 38 so you know what I'm talking about. 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, and you'll notice they put in daughter as understood in italics. It's not in the original. If she should be of full age, and it must be so, it must be that she's of full age, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Verse 37, But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided that this is his own heart, in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. Okay, so you kind of get a flow of what's going on. Well, what has happened is the NIV has given you a clear interpretation, not translation, interpretation, as really has the NASB. The NIV, there are two ways in which these verses can be taken. One, referring to the father and his daughter, as the NASB so implies. Secondly, a young man pursuing a young lady, which is exactly what the NIV teaches. Now, the Greek and the context favors the first understanding, that it's about a father and his daughter. But we'll have to look at both possibilities. If we take it the first way, dealing with the father and his daughter, we have the responsibility of parents in regard to teaching their children, their daughters, about marriage and devotion to the Lord, about what they want life to be. And the best way to teach the child, of course, is by consistent example. First, teach her the principles of life and marriage and truthfulness before God. But it is one thing to tell a child about these things and how important they are, like church, that knowing the Bible is important. It is quite another to live your own life in such a way that you demonstrate that they're not, that your sporting events is more important, other activities are more important. But church is important, but we're going to go to the basketball game. We're going to the soccer game. Oh, but church is important. People, you're sending two messages. And the message you're sending by doing is more powerful than your message by teaching. So this is the complication that we have here. As you read through 36-38, remember, this is fundamentally based on God's design that a daughter submits to the authority of her father, which in our society is a rarity. In God's plan, there is great responsibility placed upon the man, in God's responsibility. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Daughters are to submit to their fathers. And what is the responsibility of the father toward the daughter? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Turn your page over past Galatians, and you'll come to Ephesians. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. What's the father's responsibility toward his daughter and his son? Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right before God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise of the Ten Commandments. Now, honor your father and your mother. I had a good friend, some of you may remember Harlan Dotson, but the Dotsons had a little plaque in their kitchen, and it says, honor your father and your mother, ... or else. And so you kind of got the idea there. Now, verse 3, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. That's the promise that's given, with honoring your father and your mother. Verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's the father's responsibility not to so antagonize their children, to rebel against church, rebel against the Lord, rebel against what is right is for their life, what is a priority for their life, as we just looked at in this verse. Now, one of the great problems in 1 Corinthians 7 is that few wives submit to their husbands. Few daughters submit to their fathers. Question. What can a husband do while he, and I'm saying this statement to take any wrongful action, while he loves his wife, in other words, treating her as unto the Lord? She still refuses to submit to him. He can't beat her, and he can't tie her up. What's left for him to do? When a father, what can a father do if his children pass their age of youth? If she refuses to his guidance? He can't beat her or tie her up. And it's that principle that we're going to deal with here. Question two, just for thought. What does God do when we as believers refuse to submit to him and refuse his guidance in life? With God, this is a little different. He has the sovereign authority to allow us to run and go our own way. But he has also the sovereign authority, fathers do not, husbands do not, sovereign authority to discipline us, to bring us back to him. While a father does not have this sovereign authority, there is really nothing he can do. Under certain circumstances, he may cut off financial support for what he doesn't approve, but there's nothing he can really do. And that's going to be part of our understanding of this passage, yes. Okay. When we come to the interpretation of the verse, I'll show you. No, I haven't come to that yet. That's where we're going to have our fun. That's where we're going to have our fun, and that's where we'll get to right now. So, let's just get right to Anel's question and our problem. Now, I want you to know something. What you're getting ready to see is art in its truest form. I sent James the most convoluted and I said, is there any way you can make this smooth for so I can get this over to the people? And I mean, if I showed you what I gave you and what you're getting ready to see, you'd just shake your head. And I'm just sorry we cannot really afford to pay him full time, but let's just see what we can get going here. And let's see. Let me see here. There we go. Okay. What you're looking at here is the Greek. Is the Greek. Oh, it's not on there. There it is. This is the Greek of our passage. And this is what I had to labor in. And that is verse 36. Now you can tell I didn't do it with all this fancy stuff. Okay, verse 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. Okay, well, we didn't get to read the rest. What he wishes, he does not sin, let her marry. So this is what we have with that. Now, let's go. Verse 37, but he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, to keep her virgin, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well. He who does not give her in marriage will do better. Okay. Let's see, we've done those. Okay, here we go. He's done, bringing out just verse 36. And there's verse 36. But if any man, father, you'll note that it is not part of the original, guardian, not part of the original, thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter by not allowing her to marry, if she is past her youth, and if it must be, and it must be so that she be old enough, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Okay? It should be noted, there are two ways in which this verse may be taken. Father toward his daughter, a young man in love with a young woman. The NIV certainly takes verse 36 as referring to the young man. And he put in here the New American Standard Version and the King James and the Greek will be the reason you put those up, those are the ones we'll be looking at. NIV, NASV, King James, and Greek throughout our study. All right? This is the NIV. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, just like the daughter is not in the original in the NASV, engaged to is not in the original in the NIV. And if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, I have no idea where they got that. And when I show you what the Greek says, they just pulled that out of nothing, because that is not in any way in the text. He should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. That's not what the Greek says. Let them marry. Okay. Now, while the NASV takes it referring to the father, while the King James leaves it open for either interpretation, as I'll show you, as does the rough translation of the Greek text. Leaves it open for either interpretation, except the Greek is going to give us, as we'll see when we get into it, a little more leaning and context, leaning toward it referring to the Father. All right. The Greek text. But if, now you got to remember, James called me on this on the phone, and remember, to translate one language into another is difficult. That's why we have so many different translations. To translate something at the best you can word for word, it doesn't make smooth English. It doesn't even make good English. But so we got in the Greek words, but if anyone to behave dishonorably toward the virgin of him, his virgin, thinks that he's acting dishonorably is the ideal of things. If he, she is past the bloom of youth and so ought to be, what he wishes, let him do. Not, he sins. Let them marry. Now that is a rough translation right from the original Greek. So this is what we'll be working off of is the original text. Okay. But if anyone, going back to the very beginning now, at the very top, but if anyone, pronoun identifies a specific person in the context, here a male. It's really interesting, just for your knowledge. It's called an indefinite pronoun, but it's very definite. I'm not sure I understand why they called it that, but they called it that. Okay. Thinks he behaves dishonorably. If you take thinks and to behave dishonorably, to put them together. Thinks he behaves dishonorably. Greek text. But if anyone to behave dishonorably toward his virgin of him, his virgin, thinks that he is acting dishonorably. If he, she is past the bloom of youth and so ought to be. Now, we could get into a big discussion on when is the bloom of youth for the girl. Is that when she starts her period or when she's reached an age where it's acceptable to be married? That would be another area up for a long discussion. Okay. What he wishes, let him do. Not, he sins, let them marry. But if anyone, pronoun identifies a specific person in context, here a male, thinks he behaves dishonorably. All right, the Greek text. Now we're going to compare our text. But if anyone to behave dishonorably, Greek, thinks he is behaving dishonorably. NASV, thinks he is acting unbecomingly. NIV is worried that he might not be acting honorably. They've superimposed the ideal of worry on the Greek word. It doesn't really mean to worry. It means to think, concentrate, which may lead to worry, but that's not exactly what the word means. Okay, he is worried that he might be acting honorably. The King James, any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely. Now we have, it's not part of our discussion at this point, but we have dishonorably, unbecomingly, not acting honorably, and behave uncomely. I think you get the ideal of what the Greek word means to work in a manner that is not appropriate. going back to the first part of verse of our study in verse 35. Okay. Greek, toward the virgin of him. NASB, toward his virgin daughter. Do you notice they threw in the word daughter? It's not in the original in the NASB. NIV, toward the virgin he is engaged to. Engaged is not part of the original context. The NIV, engaged to, the King James, toward his virgin. They are referring to the daughter. All right? Greek, if he, she is past the bloom of youth, so ought to be. NASV, if she is past her youth, and it must be so. Ought, must. NIV, and if his passions are too strong. I don't know where they got that. That doesn't come out in the original at all. King James, and need so require that she be past her youth. Yes. Between what?
I'm wondering if that's in the 2011 translation. Because I have one from, I guess, the 90s. And it doesn't have the part about it.
Yeah, this is the most most recent NIV. Yeah. So, translations, you have to be careful with translations, even the New American Standard. And people come up, what's the best translation? It depends on what your goal is. I learned in seminary, my goal is as close to the original as possible with clarity. And therefore, the NASB tries to do that. Whereas the NIV wants to stay close to the original, but they want it smooth English. King James is out of the ballpark. It really is. It's out of discussion. People don't even discuss the King James when they're talking about its adequacy for age and everything. But and then you got all kind. You got the World Translation, the Modern Translation, Youth Translation, Young Women Translation, Men's Translation. You got on and on and on. And then you got some scholar translations. Rotherham is just unbelievably good. So it depends on what you want. Okay, now what he wishes, let him do. That's what the Greek has. NASB. Let him do what he wishes. NIV, and he feels he ought to marry. And need, and the King James, and need to require. Alright? Retext, he sins not, let them marry. NASV, he does not sin, let her marry. NIV, he is not sinning, they should get married. King James, he sinneth not, let them marry. You'll notice that the NIV changes the verb should get married to an imperative. It's not in the original manuscript. Okay, now, but if any man, father, guardian, thinks that he is acting I'm going by the New American Standard here, thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, And it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. So if we just take the way it's written here, kind of work with what Anel was pointing out, thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter. That has to do with her being married, whether he ought to permit her to marry or not permit her to marry. That's the issue. It doesn't mean that he's having an affair with his daughter. Far from that. But it means in dealing with the right of the father, the authority of the father to give consent about marriage. And I think I have it somewhere in my notes, but there used to be a day and time where the tradition was, I'll go to your father and ask him. Ask my father. This was just part of the custom. I think it was well brought out in the coal miner's daughter, Loretta Lynn. And he had to go to the father. And it just brought great consternation in the Fiddler on the Roof. And when different men would come and ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, he finally had to put his, no, I cannot permit you. You're not a Jew. You're not in where we are. No. Well, she went off and did it anyway. But that's the idea. that is behind what we have here. The custom for many centuries of asking the parent for permission to marry their daughter. So that's what we have here. Does that help, Anel? Okay. If she is past her youth, well, that's her bloom, her when she starts becoming a young woman. And so some people debate that it means when, as soon as she is having her periods and she's old enough. Others say no, it has to be when she's about 16, 17, different cultures, different age. So, in her youth, and it must be so. She must be at least that old. You can't give up a daughter who isn't even in her period. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. If he lets her marry or doesn't let her marry, he doesn't sin. But let her marry. That's okay. He does not sin. Okay? This is the Greek again. And then he ends it with a great thank you. Okay. That takes you through an understanding of verse 36. So now let's go through and look at a few things about what we've just seen in looking at the verses. To grasp this verse, Christian father, believing father, his daughter is now past the age of sexual activity. She wants to marry. So what does the father do? It is based on a few assumptions. They, the Greeks, have written Paul and said, okay, now that we're Christian and our daughter wants to marry, what do we do? Because this was part of even their custom, that the man would come and ask the father for the hand in marriage of the daughter. So what do we do? Okay, so that's the idea. So first of all, this is based on an unusual question for the time of its writing, except in the Jewish converts, they apparently have asked about duty of the father in regard to a daughter who is of the age of marriage. As Plummer well points out, Albert Plummer, extremely good scholar in the Greek, the question is what the father ought to do, not what the daughter ought to do. Now, we would even expand that. The question is what the father ought to do, not what the daughter or her pursuer wants to do. It's the father who's going to make the decision at this point. This is based upon the truths in the Word of God, truths that are not too active in homes today. It is the responsibility of a father to raise the children as unto the Lord, teach them the truth of God's Word, not provoke them to anger, nor to give them all that they want, but to lead them in the way of the Lord, to love, to nourish, to train, to discipline, as unto the Lord. Secondly, it is the responsibility of the children, in this case the daughter, to obey her parents, in this case her father. Third, it is better to marry than to burn. If a daughter is past the age of sexual activity, if she is denied the right of marriage, she may just run off and become promiscuous, just run off and marry the guy anyway. So in this case, it is better to give permission to marry. He's dealing with the nature of man, nature of woman in this case. All right. Thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter in not permitting her to marry. Am I wrong if I deny her the right to marry? Am I wrong if I give her the right to marry? Again, this must be understood in pleasing the Lord, not what he wishes. I don't like this bum. I don't think he's good enough for you. And on and on and on. I'd rather stay in control of you, and I'd rather dictate your life. Can't do that. He is totally wrong. He wants to control his children in this regard. So as to control or deny her permission for selfish reasons is totally wrong. But he's not wrong if he lets her, says you can marry or not marry. And there, as I said, there used to be a custom in America where young men would go and ask the father for permission to marry the daughter. At this point, it's up to the father not to control, but to think what is best for the daughter. And the two examples I just gave you, fiddler on the roof, coal miner's daughter, it put the father in great consternation, great conflict inside. And I love The Fiddler on the Roof. Have y'all seen that great movie? The Fiddler on the Roof is just very good because he had promised the town butcher his daughter in marriage. And now she's come wanting to marry this seamstress who is more her age. They've known each other for a long time. And he respects the... So he has this wild dream, if you've seen the story, how he's going to convince his wife that his daughter ought to marry the seamstress rather than the butcher. And then he has to go and deal with the butcher. And so it just... It deals... That whole scenario deals with what we're dealing with here. The responsibility of the father in dealing with the marriage of the daughter. So this is the issue at play. Now, what we're going to do in a moment, next, is take a look at the aspect from the husband or from the pursuer. But before we do that, let's go to verse 37, because the context is going to help us determine which is the more appropriate. It's interpretation, whether it's the father or the pursuer, the suitor of the girl. Okay, verse 37. But he, okay, if we understand it to be the father, this is the father, the guardian. And if you want to say the suitor, we can throw that in at this point. Who stands firm in his heart that she should not marry at this time, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will. This is an interesting phrase in light of many theological questions. Having authority over his own will. Here it means that he still has authority over his daughter and his will in being the authority of his daughter, dictating what she does. And she has not rebelled or taken off. She listens to him. And has decided this in his own heart, that she should not marry at this time, to keep his own virgin daughter. That doesn't mean, again, to keep her sexually. That means to keep her from marrying, keep her from leaving the home, leaving his guidance, his authority, his protection. He will do well. He has made the decision that she should not marry, that he may stay at home, that she may stay at home under his care, guidance, protection, and love. So this is the way. Now let's take it the other way. But he, the suitor, the young man pursuing her, stands firm in his heart that he does love her, and being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will. In other words, he's at age where he can marry, and has decided this in his heart that she should marry him to keep his. Now see, here's the problem. To keep his own virgin. How are you going to make that refer to the suitor? You can't do it. The context, as I'm showing you, lays out that the proper interpretation is a father to his daughter. For his own virgin, he will do so. Now look at verse 38. So, then, both, he who gives his own virgin daughter, a virgin daughter, in marriage, does well, and he does not give her in marriage, does better. So it'd be very difficult to translate this referring to the suitor as opposed to the father who has the authority over the daughter. So then both, he who gives his own daughter, a virgin, in marriage, does well. Why does he do well? Protects her from going out and being promiscuous, having to run off, disobey her father, which causes... See, people, when we have to disobey our parents because of some problem, that's a strong thing we're doing in our soul. And that's going to influence us down the line. If you ever think I've got to disobey God here and sin, you've started something in your life that's going to just continue. Well, nothing really happened when I disobeyed God. Nothing really happened when I did it my way. Nothing happened badly. And I got what I wanted. So next time, it won't be as difficult on the conscience to do that. So something really happens when a young person finally decides they have to go against what their parents say and do it their own way. In some cases, this is right and good. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it causes them to have to make a very strong decision about their home, about their father and their mother, their rearing, all these type of things. So he does well if he lets her go and marry, because he prevents her from being promiscuous, and he also prevents her from having to run off and marry against the father's will, causing problems, probably problems, between the father and the daughter and his new son-in-law. And these are things you don't want to do, if at all possible. So there are times, though, when a father just has to make up his mind. No, this is not the man you should marry. And I'm just telling you, from my years of experience in life and the Word of God and all, this is not good. And I cannot permit it. Even understanding, she probably will run off and do it. Even understanding, she may get so mad, she wants nothing to do with him. But you cannot compromise what is right out of fear of what may happen. So he can't do that either. So he's in a real bind if he does not approve of the daughter, of the suitor for pursuing his daughter. I think Larson, I don't know how many of you ever liked him, but he wrote the Far Side cartoons and comics and things. I loved one of them. The father standing there, there's his daughter, and there's at the door this long-haired, hippie-type-looking guy, and he says, $35 a month on cosmetics, and this is the best you can land? But a father has to make these kinds of decisions where he has that authority. And the ideal way to start this is, as she starts dating, let her know he has authority over whom she can go out with, when she can go, when she has to be back. Get her into the momentum of, okay, I respect my father. You better be right, and you better do it in the right way, or she will rebel, become angry. But if it's done in the right way, many a daughter have learned how to pick a boyfriend by the wisdom of her parents, and when her parents did not approve of this one or that one. Now others, they went ahead and married, and it turned out wonderfully. So this is a very complicated area, and this is why we have the leading of the Holy Spirit for this very purpose, huh? Yeah, this is why we have the leading of the Holy Spirit. For the father in making his decision, for the daughter in making her decision, and in the pursuer making his decision. And it's going to be a rare thing when all three are filled with the Holy Spirit at the same minute on the same issue. But where you can get that, where you can get them all three in the Holy Spirit at the same time and in agreement, then that makes it a lot easier on everyone. Well, we're almost ready to end, and I don't want to go on until I can now take another section in its entirety. So we will start here next Sunday morning in this passage, and I will be so thankful to God when we've moved on. In fact, I can't wait for chapter 8. But in fact, between chapter 7 and 8, we'll probably... My plans are to have one of our young men teach, either Kit or Brian St. Clair. Look at him look down. Or Chris Day or Phil McMillan. So we'll just see how that goes. And I think that break time would be, I would need it from studying 1 Corinthians 7. And it'll be a wonderful relief for you people. I hope that you will support these young men. We just need to pass on this truth. Salvation, spirituality by faith alone, in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It isn't taught very many places. And we need to prepare these young men and get them, there's no better place than right here where we both love them, support them in the Lord, and these kind of things. So it's to their advantage and our advantage to do that. And I just feel that's part of my responsibility. I don't want be promoted to heaven having left nothing. And so we want to take these young men and get them trained in the Lord and in the Spirit and some experience in teaching it. So this will be what we'll do, but it'll be between chapter 7 and 8 that we'll take that up. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. even with this difficulty, Heavenly Father, we love this Word. We love the Word of God. We desire to understand it correctly. That's our intent, our desire. We have no denomination we need to support. We have no criterion we need to support. We just go into the Word. Let your Spirit open our eyes to the truth of what's in it. If it conflicts with something that we did believe, we need to get our thinking in line with your Word. So, Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things here. And, Father, we pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen, let them sink into our souls, and then be applicable in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.